Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read starting verse 6 and going through the end of the chapter, which is verse 15. I want to speak to you out of this section of Scripture as the Holy Spirit deals with the subject of stewardship and, more importantly, the rewards of stewardship. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know when I tell you that God desires to do more in His children than just take them to heaven. Let me see if I can make that as plain as I know to make it. When the Lord chose the people Israel, He wanted to choose a nation through whom His work would be such that He could show the other nations of the world what a nation was like who honored the Lord God. They were called His chosen, and His relationship with them was based on election. God chose them and did not choose them because of any merit on their part, but He chose them according to the good pleasure of His own will. And He told them, of all the nations of the earth, only you have I really known. And so we come to the New Testament, and God has an elect people. We do not know for sure who all they are, but we know that the elect are called by the Spirit of God through the presentation of the gospel, and we want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth so that God the Holy Spirit, as we give a general call to repentance and salvation, God the Holy Spirit makes an effectual call in the hearts of the people, drawing them to redemption, making their hearts willing, birthing them into the eternal family of God. And He does that not just to take people to heaven, but in order that His life in us could show the world, this is what a person looks like who's full of God, who's a follower of God. This is what a person looks like who's in union with God. And so today, as we look at the rewards of stewardship, we know that God wants to work in each of us to glorify Himself by making us, in the journey of this brief moment called time, He wants, which is between the cradle and the grave, and that is brief. It's like a vapor, and He wants to make us more like Him, and in so doing, glorify Himself in us. He lets us know that all of life is a stewardship, that His very life in us is His life in us. It is not life that we came up with. It's His life that He has given us. And all that He has given us as His children, we are stewards of. Now, we often think of money, and that would be true, but it is true of every other thing that God has given you, including the days that He has numbered for you. And you're like me. You don't know how many days He's numbered for you, but you are a steward of those days. Any and everything that we possess belongs to Him, and He expects us to rightly manage all treasure, time, talents, and testimony. Every bit of it is His, and we're to be good managers of it. What are the rewards of proper stewardship? Whatever it is you sow, what are the rewards of stewardship? Would you look with me as we begin reading in verse 6? If you're at 2 Corinthians 9, 6, would you say amen?
Amen.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now the sixth verse makes this statement. Here's what I want you to know, says the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church. If you're somebody and you sow in a stingy way, you are going to reap just in a stingy sort of way. But if you sow bountifully or generously, then you are going to reap very generously. In other words, he's telling us in the sixth verse that the very first reward of stewardship is that we learn, because we belong to God, His life is in us, and any resources we have of treasure, time, talent, and testimony, we sow and share with others with a purpose. And the purpose is that God blesses in keeping with how I sow. That ought not surprise us. I grew up in an agricultural setting. I know what it is to farm and to garden. And I know that if you get just a little small cup full of seeds and you sow it, nobody I know thinks they're going to reap 10 acres. You're going to reap according to how much you sow. And we want to sow because we are sowing with the purpose that as we sow, God has said, I am a part of watching you and I am in conjunction with you, partnership with you. You belong to me and you're in a partnership with me. And as we partner together, whatever you sow, I'm a part of that. And I'm going to see that you reap according to what you sow. So now sow with purpose. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, when you sow, whatever it is you sow, you're not paying God off. That's why your pastor has told you when it comes to tithing, don't use the statement, I paid God my tithes. First of all, you don't have any. The Bible says the tithe is the... Now, if you loan me money and I'm supposed to give it back to you, and that's an agreement, when I give it to you, I don't need to say I gave you my money. I'm only paying you back what's yours, and the tithe is the Lord's. And since God has numbered my days when I serve God, whether it's on a Sunday morning, or I deliberately stop my work on a Wednesday night, or deliberately Sunday through whatever the church has decided, interrupt what I would normally do in order to serve God, when I do that, I'm merely sowing back to God days that He allotted to me, not days that I came up with. When I share my talents in the service of Him, when these people use their voices vocally, when these people use their abilities instrumentally, they're only giving back to God the abilities that God first gave them. They are sowing, or should be, with purpose. They're not trying to serve God off or pay God off. They're doing that with purpose. When you give, you're not relieving your obligation to God. Folks, the air I breathe is loaned from Him. You can't pay God off. When you give, though, of whatever it is, you are representing God in everything you manage. Do I have to say it again? Treasure and testimony and talent and time. You are doing that, representing God in the management of it. Stewardship does not embrace a concept that says, I have to go to church, I have to give money, I have to give my time. I have to go serve doing so and so. It's not I have to give certain things in certain amounts. If that's our attitude, we've missed the whole point. All giving, whatever it is, emanates from the understanding that whatever I'm giving is an investment. The farmer's greatest principle is that he must plant in order to have a harvest. Now, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence, and I'm going to say something so simple that you'll fall out of your seat, so hang on. When a farmer plants, he's got to give up his seed. And if he doesn't give up his seed, he's never going to have a harvest. And if I'm going to find a harvest into my heart that is given by the blessing of God, I've got to give up the seed. And in order to give up the seed, I'm only giving up what God gave me to start with. Therefore, the farmer actively participates in the sowing of seed. And we too, he gives that example, actively participate by obeying the word of God. And for the farmer to say, now listen carefully, this will sound silly, But for the farmer to say, that is the finest barn in this community. I've got a brand new tractor, and you name your kind, whether it's John Deere or whether it's Kubota or whether it's something else. You name your kind that you like. That is a brand new tractor. I've got all the equipment that goes with it, and I've got enough seed to sow half this county. I've not sown any. I've not got the equipment out of the barn, but I'm expecting a great harvest. For a farmer to say that means he's got mental trouble. And for a Christian to say, you can't believe what God's blessed me with. Now, I'm not sowing very much, but I just really believe God's going to keep blessing me. Folks, no farmer believes that he's going to get any harvest without planting, and no Christian who can think from home plate to first base thinks he's ever going to have a harvest until he has planted in the work of the kingdom. You sow with purpose. Folks, the farmer wants a harvest. And it's all right for the people of God to want a harvest, but I should not want a harvest so I could consume the harvest on myself. Who does the harvest come from? And what do you suppose if he gives the harvest, I should do with it? Reinvest it in whatever he impresses upon my heart will bring glory to him. So I'm sowing with purpose. That's the first reward of stewardship, number two. In verse 7, every man according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Verse 7 says, you sow with a proper attitude. Now he begins by saying, let every man according as he's purposed in his heart. So as he's purposed in his heart. Now, folks, this is volunteer. This is willful. This is an act of grace. He doesn't give begrudgingly. He doesn't give because the deacon said you need to, or the elder said you need to, or Brother Wayne preached what he did. He's doing this out of a heart because this is what I know is right in my heart before my Lord. And what does he say about it? What should my attitude be? Well, first of all, he says it ought to be willing because I've purposed this in my heart. But he says it ought not be, well, I tell you what. I tell you, just every time we go, give, 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 give. Now, folks, let me tell you something I've observed about people. You don't have to protect their resources. They hang on to it like a leech. Where we all need encouragement is understanding that what we possess in any respect is God's. And he said, now don't be grudging. And he said, now don't do it of necessity. Don't do that because you just think, well, I tell you, I'll lose respectability if I don't. You're giving for the wrong motive. And if you're wanting respectability, Jesus told us otherwise, you've got your reward. And that's not why we're doing it. He said, here's what you need to know. God loveth a what? So if you sow with a proper attitude, we want to give, how's that word there? Cheerfully. And what does he say God feels about a cheerful giver? God what? Loves. So the proper attitude is, I want to give cheerfully for a primary motivation. God loves it. God is real happy when Brother Wayne gives or you give treasure, time, talent, and testimony, and I do it cheerfully. I do that because, hey, I want to do that. God loves that. Did you ever have an anniversary come around, or we're coming upon Christmas, or your wife's birthday, or husband's birthday, and you said, let's see, what could I get him that he would just despise? What could I buy her, and it'll just cause her to be seething, raging mad when I give it to her? Nobody does that. You want to give your loved one something that they what? Like or love, cherish. God cherishes, he loves a cheerful giver. Now, a cheerful giver is one that's joyous, one that is prompt, one that has it in his or her heart. God prizes and takes pleasure in and is unwilling to abandon a cheerful giver. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it this way. I'm convinced in this hour, based on the surveys that I've seen the television news programs do on college campuses, they don't know where milk comes from. They don't know where bread comes from. They think it all originates in the grocery store. But folks, for the people of God, we got us a loaf of bread, but what was that made from? Wheat or flour. So if the loaf of bread was made from flour, the flour came from the mill. The mill got it because somebody had cut it out in the field of wheat. The wheat grew because of rain, and the rain came because of a gracious God. It's that way in everything. I don't have this because I'm smart. I have this because, you know, God's been gracious to me. I remember, and it shocked me, I didn't know people would say this or think this way, but I was a very young man, somewhere around 20 years of age, and I found out that a person in my hometown who had done quite well in a particular field of work, happened to be pharmaceutical, let him know one day, I don't owe God anything. I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I am what I am because of the way I've worked and what I've done. I hear off in the distance a scripture, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. How good were your bootstraps then? Folks, we got to sow with a proper attitude. Number 3, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He says the third reward of stewardship is you experience the sufficiency of the grace of God. God's able to make His grace, now that's His favor, correct? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's able to make His favor abound means to be in abundance toward you. And the evidence of that is this. You will have all sufficiency. And the word sufficiency there means satisfaction and contentedness in all things. That's the first sign of it. And the second sign is you will abound. You'll be in abundance. You'll be showered on every good work. Talking about all kinds of benefits will pour through your life and touch the lives of others. You will really be a blessing to people. That's how you know you're contented. You experience the sufficiency of God's favor. Folks, if you've got God's favor, you've got it all. You hear me talking? When you have God's favor, you've got a majority right then. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be what? Against us. So you experience the sufficiency of God. Now look at verse 9 and 10. In 9 and 10, as it's written, He hath dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He says here that the fourth reward of stewardship is that you become a sharer of God's grace. Because notice what he said. He hath dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor his righteousness. Verse 10, now he that ministereth seed. You see, folks, the resource we all need is seed. You say, what's the seed, Pastor? The seed is what God has entrusted to you. Once again, I'm being repetitious on purpose. The seed is either the treasure, the time, the talent, or the testimony that God has given you. Some of you, God has walked through experiences and you have not been faithful to share that story, and you've robbed other of God's people a blessing by keeping that story to yourself. You need to share the stories. The Jews were big on telling the children and the children's children the ways of God in the generations gone by. Folks, we could do a better job with that. And he said, the resource you need is the seed. And God's given us all seed. Is that an amen or oh me? And the results you expect is in verse 10. He said, he that ministers seed to the sower, now number one, both ministers bread for your food. So the result you expect is bread comes back to you. Number two, multiplies your seed sown. Multiplies what you do, the fruits of your righteousness. And increases the fruits of your righteousness. So he's just saying, there'll be bread coming to you. It'll multiply what you do. He's going to manifest his work in and through you. That's the bottom line. You become an instrument of God. And in your life, God says, let me show you what a person looks like who really gives me their life. Because, folks, what God wants out of any of us is me. He just wants me, and he just wants you. That's why we call him Lord. He comes in and forgives sin in order to take over. Well, there's one final one. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, that's abundance, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm going to pause with verse 11 and tell you that the fifth mark of a reward of proper stewardship is that you become enriched in everything. You see that in verse 11? Being enriched in everything. Enriched means blessed. All of a sudden, you are blessed in all possible ways. He loads you daily with benefits, and it's not necessarily tangible things that you can stick in your pocket and count when you go down to the bank. It may be the precious things that money can't buy with a faithful wife, a supportive husband, children that love and serve God, grandchildren who have learned what character is. It could be a host of things that God's given you. And life has become so sweet in Jesus that I don't need anything and desire anything other than the sweet fellowship of God every day and the love and fellowship of his people who care for him. Because I tell you, I am, to use the words of Papa Sam, I am suffering with satisfaction. Now that's the way we're supposed to be able to live. You know, folks, and I'm talking about Wayne Robertson as much as I am any of you, it might be shocking if sometimes a tape player recorder was recording our general conversation in a day's time and listen to the bad mouthing we put on. I'll tell you, when it rains, it pours. I tell you, just had so-and-so go out, now we've got this going out. Man, the power bill was up. Yeah, and you've paid it with money you had on hand. God shame you for belly aching and griping. I mean, folks, what's God supposed to do? Give us all $100 million before we then can rejoice? Folks, if we can't rejoice with the intangibles that are priceless, we wouldn't rejoice if we had the tangibles. I wouldn't swap my family, or should I say God's family. I believe God gave me Beth. I believe God gave us children, just like I believe God gave you children. What is your health worth? Oh, man, I've got pains. Yeah. If you've had very many birthdays, you got some, and cheer up, you're going to have more. But you've got grace for every pain. And you've got a God who will be faithful in the high times and the low times. So here's what he said. You'll be enriched. You're going to be blessed in everything and always to all in abundance, which causes us, when we are, it causes through us a thankful heart. For the administration, that is the ministry of this service, not only supplies the want of the saints, that is the ones we're caring for, but it's abundant also by many things. It's causing a lot of other people to thank God. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, now that, or ministration, that's the That's the ministry. That's the actual caring and the service that's underway. They glorify God for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ and for your liberal, which means generous distribution unto them and to all men. In other words, your life becomes a reason that people just praise God for you. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Did you get that? By their prayer for you, which their prayer. They long after you for the exceeding grace. Man, I wished I had God's grace in my life like he or she does. He said, well, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You're enriched in everything. But you're not. Are you listening? If you don't sow with a purpose, if you don't sow with a proper attitude, and that is God loves it and I want to be in on it. You experience the sufficiency of God's grace. You become one through whom God shares his grace. And you just get to the place that you're blessed in everything. Did you ever find a person? And it doesn't matter. I had some aunts along the way. I don't care how difficult things became, they found something good to say and something good to say in gratitude to God in spite of the fact it was so difficult. Then I have had some other friends and or relatives, they just absolutely couldn't find anything good to say. I mean, the stock market's always crashing. The job is never right. People got it in for me. I'm being mistreated. My mom and daddy wasn't what they ought to be. My rocking horse died when I was 4 years old, and I've never gotten over it. I remember years ago, Beth and I attended a conference, and Papa Sam had been sick a long time, had shingles on his leg. There was no sign of shingles, and the doctor told him, your shingles have gone inward, something that we never want to see happen because it's going to damage the nerve in that leg unless something happens quickly otherwise, and you're probably going to hobble the rest of your life and have pain. Well, when we saw him, he'd been sick with that a long time and was unable to walk for a while. And when we saw him, I said to Beth privately something I wouldn't have said publicly then. I said, he looks like he's 100 years old. And I think at the time he's probably about my age. You said, well, Brother Wayne, that ain't far from 100. Okay. Okay. And so people was trying to console him and say, we sure are sorry. We're glad you at least up. They could tell he was hurting. And he made this statement. And I thought, Lord, I'll never forget that. And he just, God took that and drove that into my heart. He said, well, you know, I just pray every day God will make me a better person. Now, folks, when we go through difficulty, we have a choice. We can curse God, like Job's wife said, just curse God and die, which is not wasn't good advice then, not good advice now. Or we can say, dear Lord, I'm hurting and I'm suffering, but I pray out of this you'll make me a better person. Folks, that's attitude. The joys, the benefits of proper stewardship. Here's where we started. I'm going to stop right here. We started by saying that God has done what he's done in his children, not just to take us to heaven, but to do something in us through which he can be glorified while we're on this earth. The question that I should deal with that should haunt me, and maybe you too, is how much is God being glorified in my life right now? Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning, may we remember that salvation is of the Lord. All that we are and all that we have is because of your favor that we never deserved and never will deserve. And if you're wanting to mature us and grow us in grace, may it be this day that you alter some things in our life that need to be altered. Would you rearrange, O God, what needs to be rearranged? Would you flush from our concepts that which is evil, deceitful, and in error? And would you establish the truth of what it means that you're the owner and we're just the manager? And may it be an intent of our hearts in this moment. And may you do, Lord, what you need to do to make it an intent of our heart. That in treasure and time and talent and testimony, we want to be the stewards of that which you have lent to us for the brief days we're here, so that when others see us along life's way, they will see a specimen of what a life looks like that's under the control of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, sanctify these moments. If there's one or more here that's not a Christian today, by your Spirit's work, save that one today. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? This is the hymn of commitment. This altar is open. If you want to